Happy Easter.
Hey, thank you.
What a great day to celebrate. Go to the text before us, learn from God's word. Hey, kids, if you are 9 and under, this is your chance to be dismissed. Go to kids' church, worship there. The rest of you, I'd ask you to take a Bible and open it to John chapter 16. We're going to try to cover verses 16 through 22 this morning. John 16, 16 through 22. As we come to this season, right? Easter, the focus on the resurrection, which is, like we continually say, something we focus on all the time. We live in the resurrection of Christ. It's a reality for us every single day. But we come to this week and we zoom in on it and we pay extra special attention to it. And churches all over the place flip to passages based on the resurrection. And by God's providence, we're in a 2-year study of the book of John right now. And as we study the book of John, we happen to be in chapter 16 right now. And as we're in chapter 16 right now, I began to look at the text and I said, with like minimal effort, a tiny little bit of strategy here, we can land on John 16, 16 through 22 on Easter Sunday. So we're not even jumping out of our series. We're flowing through John the way we have been continually. And this passage is an amazing passage for this morning. We are going to talk about Easter, the resurrection, and what that means. Let's pray, and then we'll do that. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to celebrate and rejoice in what your scripture says. God, we come before you this morning looking at a passage calling us to joy, never-ending joy, joy that can't be shaken or can't be stolen, and that joy is in a resurrected Jesus. God, as we're going to talk about this morning, if our joy is in Jesus, it can't be stolen. And that was proven at the resurrection. And so, God, we praise you, we worship you, we lift high your name, we go to your word today in excitement, and we pray that your text would be clear so that we could understand it. In your name I pray. Amen. Hope. Hope is a powerful thing. People will suffer through a lot of stuff if they have just a small glimpse of hope. Right, I thought of the cancer patient who will suffer through round after round after round of chemotherapy because of a small glimpse of hope that it could potentially work. Right, you could fill in the blanks with lots of different examples there. There is no better example than the Christian who's willing to suffer through all kinds of stuff through this world for the hope of what comes next, for the promise of what comes in eternity and what is after this, because a tiny glimpse of hope can push us through lots of stuff that we're dealing with. Here in our text, in John chapter 16, this is what Christ is doing. He's using the words that we're studying today and that we will read here in a minute. And he's specifically attempting to give the apostles hope because of the heartache that they're about to face. He's going to die in the morning. He knows that. Their hearts are already being broken, and in the morning even more so. And he knows that. And in the midst of their sorrow and in the midst of their heartache and in the midst of their frustration and their struggle and their not understanding and their wishing it was different, he wants them to have hope that they can hang on to. And so in John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22, Christ gives them hope by explaining that they'll see him again, which only means one thing, right? He's coming back. He's leaving and he's going to die, but if they'll see him again, he's going to resurrect from the grave. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as Christ wants to give them hope. Let me just refresh you quickly on where we're at, then we'll read this text. We've been in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 for quite some time now. And all of those chapters are taking place on Thursday night. So where we're at in the text is Thursday night before the crucifixion. Christ is teaching his apostles, pouring into them, loving them to the max. That's what the text tells us. And in doing so, he's making them lots of promises throughout this night. He's promised them the Holy Spirit. He's promised them peace. He's promised them connection to him, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can be connected to me and I'll flow through you. He's made them some amazing promises. But he's also promised them that he's leaving and they can't come. And as he's promised them that, they're filled with heartache. All they want is to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. You don't get to be with me anymore. I'm leaving. I have to go take care of some stuff, right? I'm going to die for you, and I'm gone. And so they're heartbroken over the fact that he's leaving. They're heartbroken over the fact that he's told them they'll suffer. They're heartbroken over the fact that he's told them he will die. Their hearts are crushed, and they're tremendously sorrowful at this point. That's why Christ is here at what at this point is the maximum level of their sorrow, breaking into the message that we're about to read, trying to give them comfort and hope for their situation. Let's read the text, and then we'll begin to explain it. Starting in verse 16, he says, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And they said therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. That is a good passage. And we're going to do our best to understand it this morning as we pick this apart. Now, as I've just explained to you, it's Thursday night. Christ is going to the cross in the morning. I did a bunch of research on this week to try to cement this thought and make sure that I could actually say it to you. But here's where we're at on it. Thursday night is the day Christ celebrated Passover with his apostles. Passover started when it got dark, right? They celebrate Passover after the sun sets. And so Thursday night at sunset, Passover begins. Christ does that with his apostles. So it's in the evening at the time that that starts. Now, I've told you this before, but the Passover meal wasn't some short meal. It took hours. Hours long that they would lounge around a table. That's why they laid on the ground, and they laid around the table, and they reclined on their elbows, and they were told the stories of God leading them out of Egypt and God leading them through the wilderness and 40 years of history that they celebrated as God, the sovereign leader over their people, right? It's an amazing celebration, but it took a long time. Now we're done with that meal. Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. No longer will you remember your escape from Egypt because it's not your greatest escape. You'll remember your escape from sin because in the morning I'm going to pay for it on the cross, right? He's instituted the meal that we do every Sunday here or every gathering that we do essentially here as we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ and we remember that. Then they've left the upper room. They've walked past the branches that have some fruit on them, and Christ explains how he's the vine and they're the branches, and we picked that teaching apart for quite a few weeks. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is at this point on Thursday night, it's late. In fact, I believe it's probably Friday morning at this point. If we're going off our timeline and saying, hey, midnight starts the new day, well, we're probably into the wee hours of Friday morning at this point. And I mean, think about what has to happen. We're going to finish this teaching of John 16 in the next week or two. And then Christ is going to go to the garden. He's going to pray. As he's praying, the apostles can't stay awake, right? They're tired. It's the middle of the night. And they'll come and they'll arrest him in the morning. And they'll put him through all these mock trials. And, well, actually, in the middle of the night, they'll continue to arrest him. They'll put him through these mock trials and he'll be on the cross by 9 a.m. So think about all the stuff that's still going to happen. I mean, we're somewhere in the midnight-ish range is my guess. But that's just a guess. Doesn't tell us exactly what time it is. But my point for telling you all of that is it's super early on Friday morning or super late Thursday night, wherever you want to put your timeline in. But by Sunday evening, the apostles' sorrow will be turned to joy. He knows they're filled with sorrow, but he says, I got to give you some hope because this sorrow is very short-lived. By Sunday night, you'll have joy, and joy that's unstealable, joy that's unshakable, joy that lasts. Because that is how Christ wants his followers. Filled with joy. With an unshakable joy, with an unstealable joy, because it's his joy. He gives us his joy.